if we want to overcome the darkness in our lives, the darkness that creeps in, the things that we struggle with, the things that are hard for us, we have to be willing to do something, to change something, to try something different.
And I'm convinced that the human spirit was not designed to simply maintain normal. Somewhere along the line, we forget that our job wasn't to maintain normal. Our job was to step into an unprecedented future where God continually presses us into what's next.
God will never ask you to respond to a call that doesn't already speak to the best part of you, the part of you that was designed for greatness, that deep down knows that there is something more.
Hey, and welcome to the Mosaic Pomona podcast. I hope that you enjoy this week's talk and want to invite you to join us live on Sundays at 10 a.m. at the Glasshouse Concert Hall in beautiful downtown Pomona. Or you can join the conversation at www.mosaicpomona.org. You can also download the Mosaic Pomona app on iTunes or Android and keep up with the conversation and community there. If you would like to financially support this podcast and the ongoing movement at Mosaic Pomona, visit us online at mosaicpomona.org/give or check out the giving option on the Mosaic app. Enjoy this week's talk.
God, your name is powerful. And God, I know that we run to all kinds of names when things get crazy in our lives, Father. We run to the name of worry and fear and anxiety and depression and panic and stress and control. And God, teach us to speak out your name above all names, God, that we might find life and hope and freedom in that name. We thank you for your goodness and for constantly being a source of life for us. You are so generous in your love and in your power and in your wonderfulness, God. Teach us to step into that same space with you. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Well, we started a conversation a long time ago that we've been calling Faith Supplemented. And we've been taking a look at this passage in 2 Peter, starting in verse 1, chapter 3. So if you have a copy of the scriptures, go ahead and open up there to 1 Peter, chapter 1, starting in verse 3. Or if you have an app, you can pull that up. If you need a copy of the scriptures, you don't have one, just raise your hand. One of our ushers would love to give you one. It's one of our favorite things. We love it because we believe that God's word has power and strength, and we want you to have that with you wherever you go. So we've been taking a look at this conversation, and what I've loved about this for me personally is that I've read through the scriptures countless times, studied them in multiple higher education environments, and there are very few places where the scriptures shock me or surprise me these days. I'm always learning new things. God's always teaching me new things. But when I came across this passage particularly, I thought to myself, I've never read this before. Now, I know that's not true because I've written papers on 2 Peter, but when we came to this space, there was a freshness that came in this moment with this supplementation that God's given us to our faith. And that's what I love about being in the scriptures. If you're going to be a person who wants to be continually surprised, shocked by God, live a life that is in the scriptures on a regular basis. Because you will find yourself constantly in shock and awe about what he's bringing to the forefront of your mind, of your heart, of your spirit. Things that you've read 1,000 times before, he brings fresh energy into them. And it has been awesome to go through this conversation, taking a look at this journey of supplementing our faith, moving along as we go. So let's take a look at 2 Peter chapter 3, chapter 1, starting in verse 3. And it says this: his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed of their past sins. This is a powerful journey that Peter takes us on to move from this space of corruption that we find ourselves in by our own evil desires. I don't know about you, but one thing that I am absolutely convinced on is my ability to find myself in corrupt places. I don't ever doubt my natural ability to find myself in places of darkness and hopelessness and despair. That seems to come easy. It's moving towards the divine nature that I at times feel a little less sure about. It's that space that I find myself like insecure, wondering if I'm gonna be able to get there, wondering if God is gonna follow through on his promises in those spaces. And this is the journey, really moving from a space of corruption by our own evil desires into a space where we find ourselves in a divine nature. Now, I've been sharing this conversation with so many people, and it makes people nervous because they're actually asking, are you saying that we are called to be divine? And I'm like, in some ways, yes. We are called to live in a divine nature, that our lives would be God-like. We wouldn't be God, but that we would be God-like, and that we would find ourselves in that space. And that's really what this journey is about. And you know, it's interesting because I think there's all kinds of things that get in the way of us moving towards those spaces. One of the things that I think gets in the way are these phrases that Christianity has developed along its history that have no foundation inside of the scriptures. That we just use them on a regular basis and they don't actually connect to what God's up to. Like one of the things that's constantly sang in worship songs is, "You're all I need, you're all I want." Like, let's just hold your breath and see if that you don't need air, right? Go without food and see if you don't need food, right? That's absolutely not true. You need more than just God. In fact, if you were to remove yourself from society and put yourself in a box with God, you would go clinically insane within about 30 days. And so you actually need more than just God. Now, that doesn't mean that God hasn't provided everything else that we need. But we actually need more than just God, or else he wouldn't have designed us to be in community with one another. We have phrases like, let go and let God. I don't even know what that means or looks like. I mean, what does that look like? Like, all right, you do your thing, move my hand. If God didn't want you to be the pilot of your being, then he wouldn't have put you in there. He didn't create you to be a robot so that he could do what he did through you. Now, I understand the idea of surrendering to God, but that's very different than letting go and letting God. Surrendering is actually saying, hey, I am going to hand over everything and I am going to allow you to inform me as I live out this life and to instruct me and to be the Lord over me. But it doesn't mean that I let go. If anything, it means that I grab the reins and say, God, tell me where to go, and I will go where you go. I don't understand why we say some of these things. There's a phrase that bugs me more than anything, and it's this: God will not give you more than you can handle. Because here's the thing, God will absolutely give you more than you can handle. You've been there, haven't you? We say those phrases to make us feel better. Here's the thing, God will never give you more than he can't handle, right? Because he's attempting to work through you in your life. So he will absolutely give you more than you can handle for the purpose of strengthening your spirit. So when we find ourselves in spaces where there's more than we can handle on our own, it shouldn't be a shock. It shouldn't be like, oh my gosh, this is more than I can handle. Absolutely, God's putting you in that space so that you turn away from your own resources and say, I actually need something a little bigger to handle this, because I cannot handle this on my own over here. And another one of those phrases is, you just gotta have faith. Faith alone is actually not enough. Now, in some contexts, it is with salvation, but when we talk about living out the life that we are called to live, faith by itself isn't alone enough. Even in the big three of faith, hope, and love, love's the greatest. So if anything, you could say all you need is love. Maybe the Beatles got it right. But I don't know if faith is necessarily all that we need in this space, because according to Peter here, we are to supplement our faith with all of these other things that we need along the journey. See, we take supplements for what's lacking in life. So what informs me is that faith on its own is not enough to actually move towards this space of divine nature. That there has to be something else along with it. In this case, goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, mutual affection, and love have to go along with faith if we're going to have a well-rounded spiritual journey that we are living out. And Peter gives us this list, and you can't have one without the other, as we've talked about over the last few days, that it is a journey that we must go to. How many of you have found that life really is about the journey? That there isn't really like a destination that we get to this side of heaven. That there are destinations that we find ourselves in. But I don't know about you, as soon as I found myself in a destination, there's another destination that's calling me. As soon as I find myself having arrived, there's a new space that God wants to move me towards. So we are constantly in the journey of wandering and moving and being placed into places that God has called us in to become the men and women that we're called to. And it starts with adding goodness to our faith. That it has to start there. In fact, if you don't start there, everything else gets messed up, because you have to have this perspective that God is good, and that everything he is doing is good, and that he is working all things together for good. And we've talked about that it doesn't mean that everything is good in this world. It means that he's working it together for good. And that if we see the world through that perspective, it gives us a platform to live on. Because the world around us is no longer like a scary place wondering if things are going to turn out or not turn out. The scriptures say that all things work together for good to those who love him and are called to his purposes. So I know that if it's not good, it's not the end, right? It's not over in the middle of that. And I don't know if you're anything like me, but I have a tendency to what I call catastrophize in life, which is when things start going wrong, everything starts going wrong. Anyone with me on that? Like our finances are out of whack, and then it's just like, everything's not working, my life, my health, my marriage, my kids, everything. It's like everything goes out of proportion. And if I am not grounded in this perspective, this reality that God is good and he is working together, even me, things together for good, then nothing else falls into space. It transforms the reality that we live in. But then he says that we are to add to our goodness knowledge, because feelings alone are not enough. It's not enough to have like a feeling that God is good. We have to know that God is good, that we can fall back on what we know to be true, because living your life based on feelings is dangerous. Because I don't know about you, but my feelings shift on a whim. How I feel in any given moment can change with a text message or a Facebook post that I see. My feelings shift all the time. And if I'm going to live my life based on just a feeling that God is good, I will find myself constantly in flux. In fact, as you go about your day this week, listen to people's language and hear how many times they say, I feel like, fill in the blank. Because we live in a society where feelings trump everything. That if I feel some way, then it must be true. But guess what? Your feelings lie to you. They're great indicators of what's going on, but they are not like the capital T truth. See, we have to stand on promises in relationships if we are going to move forward. See, in mine and Marla's relationship, it's not like, hey, we set up this feeling that we would be connected to each other forever. On our wedding day, we weren't like, I feel like I should be committed to you, to honor and cherish you. Because if you've been married for longer than, an hour, you know that that will go out the window, right? In any given situation, you will know that feelings will not pull you through, but truth and knowledge will pull you through when you find yourself lost in the sea of feelings. And then, of course, once we have this knowledge that grounds us in God's goodness, we are then to add self-control to our knowledge, because knowledge is power, and we are to hone in that power, to use it for the good of others, to control our impulses and to harness them for good. What I love about this is oftentimes we think about self-control in terms of like not doing things, but what this calls us to do is actually to act. And what it says is, those moments when you're about to freak out and worry, and when you're gonna find yourself in that space of despair and hopelessness, you are to control those emotions. You are to control them. Not to deny them, but to say, no, hold on, I'm gonna have some self-control. Guess what? You can do something in life without feeling it. Have you noticed that to be true? There are several things in life that I do, not because I feel like doing them, because I'm controlling myself based on the knowledge that I have in life. And so this self-control takes us out of the space of, hey, everything's based on feelings and thoughts and everything, and saying, no, I'm gonna harness everything based on what I know to be true. Self-control. And we talked about how then perseverance gets added to our self-control. See, anyone can control themselves for a moment. That you have done that should not be like a slap on the back or anything like for you. That should just be like good on you for being able to control yourself. See, where it really counts is when things get difficult in life. When you find yourself no longer wanting to control yourself, when you find yourself no longer wanting to be in that space, when the feelings have long passed that called you into that space to be willing to hang in there. Perseverance must kick in when it becomes true, because if self-control is doing the right thing over and over and over again, perseverance is doing the right thing over and over again, even when it's difficult, even when it's hard. And it will allow you to weather the storm and come out on the other side. But how you come out on the other side of that perseverance is determined by whether or not you add godliness to that perseverance. Because two people can go through the exact same storm, persevere through the exact same situation, and one person will come out on the other side destroyed, and one person will come out elevated. One person will come out with this beautiful, optimistic perspective on life. And another will come out crushed based on the circumstances. See, it's not enough just to endure life. That's not what God's calling you into. He's not calling you into some masochistic practice of just endure the storm, hunker down, get your act together. What he's saying is, I want you to go through the storm, and I want you to add godliness to your perseverance so that you get out on the other side elevated. See, this determines whether you become godlike or godly on the other side, or if you become bitter, resentful, hopeless, despairing. See, oftentimes when I find myself in resentment or bitterness or hopeless or despairing, it's because somewhere I either chose not to persevere or I chose not to allow God to shape me in that perseverance. So I get to go back and go through the storm again to come out on the other side with this space of godliness. And then last week, we talked about adding mutual affection to our godliness. See, up until now, goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness has been all about you. And now it gets externalized, which shouldn't be a surprise, because God has designed a relational universe. Everything is in relationship with one another. If you watch The Lion King, you will know the circle of life, right? It's very important that we live in natural ecosystems in the physical world. The same thing happens in our spiritual world, that everything is connected to one another, and so it must at some point go outward. This is where we resist so much in life, because I don't know if you've noticed, but our human default is to assume that this thing is all about me. Anyone with me on that? Our human default is just to assume that this whole experience called life is all about me and my comfort and my desires. But this is where God goes, remember, it's about others. So he adds mutual affection to our godliness, all for the purpose of increasing the potency of your faith. And it starts with being willing to like one another, recognizing that we are made in God's image. And so that when I say that I don't like you over there, what it's saying is I don't like that image of God. I don't like that aspect of who God is. And so there's a recognition that we are one in Christ. But today, we're gonna move past mutual affection and into our last supplement, which is intimately connected to mutual affection. They build on one another, but it seems like there's a natural connection between mutual affection and love. So you cannot love someone until you've first built mutual affection into the equation. And so today we add love to our mutual affection for one another. So turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. We're going to have a conversation around what love looks like and how we are to add this into these supplements of life. 1 John chapter 4, starting in verse 7. And it says this: "Dear friends, let us love one another. For love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. And if anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love that God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates his brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this commandment: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. This is a powerful conversation that John gives us on love. See, we are made from love, and we are made for love. And knowing that makes all the difference in how we engage this thing called faith. God is love, so it makes sense that we would be made for that, because we are made from him. That when he breathed into us life, he breathed into us his essence, which is goodness and love. That he said, it is good, and if God is love, then that breath that he blew into us was his love, and you were made for love. By the way, God is love, but love isn't God. I think sometimes we get that mixed up, because we think that the equation can be transversed, that anywhere there is love, there is God. That's not the case. But everywhere God is, there is love. Everywhere God shows up, love shows up in the middle of that. See, that's one of the ways we make God in our own image, is that we assume we are feeling love and that God must be there. But God, when he shows up, love is undeniable in our midst. So here's the thing. If you don't know your purpose in life, which is love, then you are going to be left spinning your wheels. You are going to be left draining your energy, draining your time, draining your resources, trying to figure out what it is that you are supposed to be doing here in this life. And until we recognize that we are made from love and made for love, we will do a lot of work that wasn't required of us trying to figure out what it is that we are to do in life. So many times people say, God's too confusing. Now, the problem is that God's so simple, it seems like it's confusing. Because when God says, no, you're here made of love and for love, it's not confusing. We just resist it because it seems too simple. And let's be honest, we don't actually want to live this out at times. This seems too daunting of a task at times to live out this reality. But when we realize what our purpose is, everything falls into place. And until then, we will find ourselves living a clunky life. I remember when we were first building our chicken coop, I was building our chicken coop in the backyard. I couldn't find a hammer. Now, we have bought probably 6 or 7 hammers over the last 5 years. We can never find one when we need one. But I don't know how that happens, but whenever we need a hammer, we cannot find one. And so we were scrounging through the whole house trying to find a hammer. We could not find one. And so I was not about to go buy like a 6th hammer for our house, because I knew one would show up when we didn't need one, and I just remember where it was. And so I began looking around what I could use for a hammer. And so what I found was a big rock. And I had about 100 nails to hammer into this chicken fence that was going up all around the perimeter of this chicken run. And I found myself out in the summer heat with nothing but galvanized nails and a rock out there trying to beat the nails into the wood. And I think what I actually did was beat my fingers into the wood more than I did the nails. Because it was a clunky, awkward process trying to build this thing that I had in my mind with a tool that was never designed to be used for that. And I began thinking, here in this conversation, that's oftentimes what we do. We have no idea what our purpose is, and so we go on trying to find other things that might fit our purpose, because we don't actually want to live out the very thing that we're called to live. And so we pour all of our time and energy into things like hobbies. Because we think, if I just occupy my time long enough, then this will bring me purpose. We find ourselves like throwing ourselves into things like sports or entertainment or other things like that. Not that these are bad things, but when we find ourselves trying to find our identity and our purpose and our value in them, then we will always be left spinning our wheels trying to figure out who we are. For some of us, it's in our job, it's in our finances, it's in our talent, it's in our position, and we are attempting to try to find who we are in everything else, but the one thing that the scriptures are absolutely clear on, which is love. And the problem is that when we don't land here, that love is our highest calling, our identity gets shifted from space to space. I am this, I am that, this is who I am. Rather than just saying, I am called for love in this world around us. We have a generation of people. And when I say generation, I don't mean like young people. I mean the generation that is alive on this planet today. We have a generation of people who are living in an identity crisis. I mean, it is amazing how many times when I am in a coaching or training conversation with people, how many times people say, I just don't know who I am. I'm trying to figure that out. And I'm not talking about like 20-year-olds. I'm talking about people who have some mileage on their years, right? They are finding themselves without identity. And we have an identity crisis because we have a love crisis. That's what's taking place. Because we have this idea of loving love, right? I would say there's no other generation who is infatuated with this idea of love. In fact, it's on bumper stickers, it's on tattoos, it's everywhere. But I find that we actually have no idea what love is. And that's what's creating this identity crisis for us as a generation, not knowing how to authentically love one another. Because we use the word love for all kinds of things, right? I love my Starbucks and I love my son, right? I love my wife and I love my car. I love cupcakes. I love an idea that I have. We use love so flippantly that it loses its value. So how do I define what love is if this is my highest calling in life? If this is what my purpose and my identity is to be rooted in, then how on earth do I define what it is? I'm glad you asked because the scriptures say it so clearly. See, the thing is, the answers are hidden plain in sight in the scriptures because the scriptures say this, this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. See, at the end of the day, love looks a lot like sacrifice. At the end of the day, love is almost synonymous with this concept of sacrificing. It looks like us giving up something important for the sake of another, of us laying down our own preferences, our own rights, our own desires, our own comforts for the sake of connecting to my brother or sister over there. And by the way, this is what this entire journey has been preparing us for. So that we might be people who sacrificed well, because we were people who were committed to love well. See, this is why we can categorically say that God is love. Not like, I feel like God is love, or sometimes God is love. We can categorically say that God is love because he has sacrificed for us. That's how we can categorically say that God is love. It's not a question. It's not a feeling. It's not like maybe tomorrow he will. Maybe yesterday he did. Today is an off day. It is categorically true because he has sacrificed himself for us. We can point to a moment in history where God himself came in flesh and walked among us and talked among us. And he was beaten and bruised and put on a cross. And he sacrificed himself for us. And we could point to that moment and say, ah, that's why God is love. Because he has sacrificed for us. At the end of the day, love looks like sacrifice. When Marla and I first started dating, things were really good. Until. There's always a really good until, right? Things were going really good until I found out something about my wife. How many of you have ever taken that five love languages test before? Yeah, there's like these five love languages, theoretically, like acts of service, verbal affirmation, quality time, gifts, physical touch, right? Now, on my five, they in rank, it's like quality time and verbal affirmation, like those are up there. Physical touch is like number six on the list of five, right? I could just go, I'm not a touchy-feely guy. That's just not my thing. My wife, I'm pretty sure, has physical touch on all five of hers. I don't think any other love language even registers with her. And so I remember we were dating for a long time, and I distinctly remember we were sitting on my sofa, we were watching a movie, and she looks at me and she says, "I don't know if you really love me." Now I'm like, "Who are you?" Right? I'm like, "I have been spending money on you. How would you like to see my credit card bill? I have been spending time on you. Would you like to see my day planner? I have been having tons of meaningful conversations with you. I have been more vulnerable with you than any person on the planet. How dare you even question my love for you?" Now, after all that cleared out of my head, I said, "Tell me more." Right? And she said, "You just never like want to hold my hand just walking down the street, right? Or when we're watching a movie, you don't want to be like right up close." I'm like, I'm just like, I'm hot and sweaty and that. But you know, and so I paused for a moment and I thought, okay, this is not going to work out if I am not willing to reach for my wife in a way that connects to her as love. And so what I did was started putting reminders in my calendars, alarms that went off on a regular basis in my calendar saying, "You need to hold your wife's hand for 7 minutes. You need to make sure that you're with her. Like when you're sitting next to each other, I know you're hot and sweaty and you'd rather just cool off. Put your arm around her, bring her clothes, let her put her legs all up on you," right? I'm like, okay. Now, here's the thing. In the middle of that, I was like, I mean, I love being with my wife, but I'm like, this is we can have an hour-long conversation, and I'm like, oh, I feel so loved. Now, that's like not a lot of love for me, but I can tell you within a day, that switched instantly for my wife. She was like, "You loved me. Wow. You initiated holding my hand. You sat right next to me on the sofa when we watched that movie. Oh my gosh." And I realized in that instant, everything shifted. Because I could say all day that I loved her. I could point to all the evidence that I had as to how I loved her. But until I sacrificed out of my own comfort and my own preferences and of my own desires for the sake of my wife, it didn't matter what I thought or felt. It wasn't until she got that everything shifted in the middle of that. And this is what we are called to. Turn with me to Luke chapter 6, verse 32. Luke chapter 6, verse 32. And this is a powerful conversation that Jesus has with us about love. He says, if you love those who you love, what credit is that to you? Yeah. Even sinners love those who love them, right? It's really easy to love people that love just the way that you love, right? That are like you, that like the same things as you. But then it says, and if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. In other words, it doesn't really matter if you are loving in a way that has no sacrifice connected to it, that has no oomph connected to it, that doesn't have you laying down part of yourself to it. It doesn't even matter. He's like saying even the worst people in the world do that. Even criminals do that. But he's saying if we are to love, then we are to sacrifice for one another. It's interesting how much energy I got around that concept around I like you but I don't love you, or I love you but I don't like you last week, dispelling that idea. Because people were like, no, I think you misunderstood the statement, because I think you actually can like people, not love people, but not like them. I think that's possible. And I began thinking about that this week, because when people are not liking me over there, I'm not actually feeling love in that moment, right? And when I'm like over there with my wife saying, "I love you, but I don't like you right now," I don't think she's getting a lot of love over there, right? See, because here's the thing. It's not like we go in and out of liking one another. It's that we go in and out of loving one another. is that we go in and out of being willing to sacrifice for my wife, for my parents, for my kids, for my spouse, for whoever it may be, because we don't want to sacrifice in that moment. We just come to the end of our willingness to sacrifice. Not a problem, but just notice how fast. 1 minute we're in, 1 minute we're out. We find ourselves in love, out of love quickly because, like I said last week, we as human beings love poorly, which is why we need a God who is love to continually fuel us in the middle of that. See, there's not a lot of sacrifice going on when I'm unwilling to love authentically in a way that someone else gets this. This is why you cannot say you love God, but not that person over there. It's impossible. You can't say, I love God, but that person over there, ooh, got issues with, have a hard time loving them, because they are just a reflection of the character of who God is. They were made in his image, designed to be bearers of love. See, the evidence of how you love God is how you love the people that you are least likely to love. If you want to know the extent that you love God, just take a look at how much you love your enemies, and that will tell you how much you love God. Because I think God only sees that love, the love that we have for the least of those who we don't actually want to love or have no inclination to, that we don't actually want to be around, because they are just another reflection of who God is, another opportunity to love God in the middle of this. This is the first test. Let's just let that sit in with all the mental, without all the mental gymnastics, because I want to go there, right? Like, well, but what if they're unhealthy, and what about boundaries, and what about, let's just put all that aside for a moment, and let's just say, crazy, that we were designed to love, and that everything else is an act of love. See, because there's this whole conversation in our culture about boundaries, how I need to have boundaries to protect myself. Well, if you look at Jesus, he had horrible boundaries. Boundary issues, right? And even the boundaries that he did put up was for the sake of love, so that love could continue, not so that he could protect himself. He was constantly in that space. This is why I think it's astounding that God is love, because we connect to a God who is exponentially more sacrificial than we are. That's a crazy idea. That we are connected to a God that is exponentially sacrificing on our behalf more than we could ever consider giving back to him. It's always ironic to me when people bristle against this idea that we are to tithe our income. Because people will say, well, you know, I just think that's an old archaic idea that we're not really supposed to follow anymore. And here's the idea, could you imagine you going to someone and saying, hey, here's $1,000 that I'm just gonna give to you. Like, yours to do what you want with, all yours, have at it. How are you feeling right now? Awesome. Now imagine if that person came back and they said, hey, man, what I really need is like $100 back. You can keep the $900. It would be crazy for us to say, oh, you know, that's really stingy of you to want this back, and I got some things that I need to get covered and whatnot. But see, it's crazy that God has exponentially sacrificed for us, and then when he calls us to the infinitesimal level of sacrifice compared to his, we go, oh, I don't know, I got all these things going on, right? We find all these ways to get out of sacrificing for him. But this is what love does. John 3:16, at the basic level, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. What I love in that phrase is God so loved the world that he gave. That's the action that informs me that we are loving in the middle of that. And when someone is generous with you like God is, you know it. When I'm generous with someone, that person gets it over there. I remember I was at a friend's house a few years ago, and actually many, many years ago now that I think about it, and they had a TiVo. I mean, it was like unheard of. I was like, you can rewind television? You can fast forward through commercials? Are you kidding me? This is unheard of, right? And this person looked at me and they said, you don't have a TiVo? And I said, no, I don't have a TiVo, I'm good. And he said, oh, well, you can have ours. I'm thinking, are you crazy? This was like when TiVo was a thing, y'all, right? And he was like, you know what? Yeah, we'll just unplug it. Here you go. He went back behind his television, started pulling out the cables, got the remote, made sure I had extra batteries, handed me the TiVo, and he said, it's paid for a whole year. Just take it. I didn't know what to do in that moment. I was like, I will never ask for anything again. I will never compliment anything that you have, I promise. Because in that moment, the generosity was so clear. It was like no doubt that this person loved at a deep level based on how they were giving in the middle of that. It is an undeniable experience. So how do you serve a God who exponentially sacrifices more than you? How is that even possible? I'm glad you asked, because that's what this is all about. The way that we exponentially serve a God who is more sacrificially than us is to live a life of dynamic faith. It is to live a life of trust in him when he asks us to sacrifice back on his behalf. See, because faith is intimately connected to the miraculous. Faith is intimately connected to the miraculous. In fact, faith is the evidence of things unseen. It's the substance of things that we hope for. So your life, when you are living by faith, becomes the evidence for the unseen things that you and others hope for.
Yes.
Your life becomes the living proof that there is something unseen that is live and well here and now in the middle of us. And the context for a miracle is sacrifice every single time. See, the context, if you want to live a miraculous life, the context for a miracle is sacrifice every single time in the scriptures. See, the problem is that we want freedom without having to deal with Pharaoh. We want our finances fixed and we want to keep our lifestyle, right? We want to have a deeper spirituality, but we also want to keep our soccer schedule. See, this is where we find ourselves at times, where it's like, hey, I totally would want, but, I'm totally committed to, but. And see, here's the thing. Everyone wants a miracle. There's never been a human being that I've ever talked to that said, yeah, no, I'm not really up for a miracle. But everyone wants a miracle, but not everyone wants to sacrifice for it. And we go around in life wondering why we're not living in the miraculous when God is saying, if you would just sacrifice, if you would just love, you would find yourself in that space. Because that is a constant. That when you are connected to Jesus, he will constantly call you to sacrifice. It's not a very warm and gushy part of this conversation. That if you follow Jesus, you're going to get used to sacrificing. But in that call into sacrifice, he's also calling you to live in the miraculous. So if you are committed to living a miraculous life, love is the context for that miracle. Because love is sacrifice. However, if you're anything like me, fear constantly creeps in the middle of that sacrifice. The second that God calls Marla and I to give more financially, which he has over the years, there's this fear that comes inside of me. Like, well, what if we don't? What if we can't have? What if we need? Whenever God calls us into relational risks, there's this fear of like, I don't want to get hurt. I don't want to get let down. I don't want to get burned again. When he calls us into greater movements, even as a community, like this year going overseas, and going like, we don't really know what we're doing, but we're going to have the best help and best support, and we're going to get this thing off the ground and get going. There are times where fear starts to grip in the middle of it, and fear is the enemy of faith. Fear will kill your faith every single time. See, because in fear, the thought of sacrificing leaves me at a loss. Because if I sacrifice, that naturally means that now I am without. That naturally means that now I have lost something. I have given something up that was important to me. And so now I'm at a deficit. And that's what often keeps us from fully loving. I would love, but I don't want to get hurt again. I would love and sacrifice, but I don't want to be betrayed again. I would love and give myself, but I don't want to be let down. I would love and I would give myself, but I don't want to find myself in that situation again because that was really painful. So we find ourselves in the space of fear that I might get overlooked, I might get deserted, I might get betrayed, I might get hurt. Yeah. But what I love in 1 John, he gives us this powerful context where he says, perfect love or perfect sacrifice casts out all fear. That love is the way to cast out fear. Love creates a powerful context to risk in. It's a playground for risk when you decide to love fully with one another. See, because in our marriage, when Marla decides to sacrifice for me, and I know that she is over there sacrificing, it creates a context where I can then make fuller risks in life. And I know when I'm willing to sacrifice for her, it creates a context, a safe space for her to then go and launch out into greater risks in her life. See, marriage breaks down when we stop sacrificing for one another. It doesn't work. And in every single other relationship, it's the exact same way. That when we stop sacrificing for and with one another, we stop having the context for further growth and risks. See, some of you have been praying for God to take the fear away in your life so that you could finally have faith. Dear God, please take the anxiety, the despair, the fear away so that I could finally have faith. And what he's saying is this: start loving. Start sacrificing, and I guarantee you that in your perfect love, because you're now connected to me, who is the perfect source of love, in that, your fear will be eradicated. That if you want to find yourself living fearless, start loving sacrificially, and I can guarantee you that you will find yourself free from that, because love is the anti-venom for the poison of the soul that is fear. Yeah. Yeah. It is. Yes. Every single time. So if you're committed to a life that is fearless, find yourself here. That your faith would be fueled by love, which is the end game of faith, apparently. See, this is a journey. I love that Peter takes us on this journey from faith to goodness, to knowledge, to self-control, to perseverance, to godliness, to mutual affection, to love, because it is a journey. And it's a journey that we must remember that it's a journey. Because there is little arriving in the kingdom of God. There is little of getting to a destination, but there is much becoming in the kingdom of God. Yeah. And that's really what this is about. This is about you becoming the type of woman or man who can love fearlessly, because you have been willing to take yourself on this journey of faith. See, if it was up to me, I'd just go straight to love, right? In fact, when I read through these passages, I'm just like, okay, I just gotta get to love. Let's do that, right? But the problem is that when we forsake the journey, we never actually end up at the destination. See, it is impossible to love fully sacrificing without taking this journey of faith. It helps you to slow down the process so that God can build you into the man or woman needed to love on the other side, which is why we call it a walk with God. It is a journey through the processes. So let's be faithful in our faith. Let's be faithful to the process and the journey. Let's be faithful to the supplementation, so that we might find ourselves fearless in our faith, that we would be the men and women who presence the invisible. We are the evidence of things unseen, and we are the substance of things hoped for. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you are love, that you are perfect love. And in that love, you call us to sacrifice, God. God, I thank you that you've brought us on this journey over the last 9 weeks, that you have taught us to not only view the world through a perspective of goodness, but to know that you are good, to control ourselves, to persevere in godliness, so that we might find ourselves in mutual affection and sacrificing for one another in love, God. Father, help us to be fearless in our love, because we know that perfect love casts out all fear. Father, help us to be the people of the miraculous, because sacrifice is the context for the miraculous, God. Would you teach us to walk in the supernatural every single day to see your movement in our lives as we live out this dynamic faith. Father, we thank you that you do not leave us where we're at, but that you call us into this journey to shape us to become more and more like you. We are so grateful. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's talk. Join us next week for a new conversation or download the Mosaic Pomona app to continue interacting with the Mosaic Pomona community. Thanks and have a great week.